Now, how very often I've mentioned the fact that people need to learn how to think and not what to think. And that's the atmosphere of our day in public educations. Even in some parochial educations, they teach people what to think instead of how. They say, just think this, memorize this, do it this way, and that's it. And they expect people to do that. I've always been the kind of person that has to know how something works in order to get it done or to properly work things through. That's why I love math so much. Math is so logical. It works forwards, it works backwards. The numbers mean the same thing. 2 plus 2 equals 4 every time, and 4 minus 2 equals 2 every time. It doesn't matter how you slice it, what you do with it. Remember in high school when I got into trigonometry and I could not logically figure out why things work. Why? And why was that? Because they were telling me what to think instead of how. So when I got into trigonometry, they said, just memorize all these formulas with sines and cotines and tangents and all this stuff. Just memorize that. But it was hard for me because I have to know how things work. And just by rote memorization of those formulas, it didn't explain to me how it worked. So I've told the story before how I just sat down and figured out my own formulations of how to get to where I needed to do, and I got it right and understood it, and then I got it. Of course, the instructors didn't like the way I did that because it wasn't according to their direction and instruction. But we have to know how to think, not just what to think. And too often people use the Bible and they open it up to a certain point and they point to a passage and they say, this is it, just memorize this. A lot of people are off kilter on how to interact with government because of Moses' instructions to Israel when they were wandering around in the wilderness. The Bible has to be taken as a whole. People ask me, do you take the Bible seriously? Yes, I take the Bible seriously. You take it literally? I take it literally in context. And the whole Bible in context, that's why the reason people miss it so often is because they want to conceptualize different parts of the Bible. And then they'll go by that. But you have to take the Bible as a whole. And so if you take the Bible as a whole and understand how we today are supposed to interact, this is just an example, interact with government, we understand what Moses was doing in the wilderness. He wasn't setting up a secular government and God wasn't instructing him to do so. And in doing what he did, he was setting up, Moses was choosing those under him to judge things, and he was instructed to choose those who were righteous and all that sort of thing. Should we choose righteous leaders? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's why we choose someone with the character of Mike Pence over someone with the character of Hillary Clinton. You understand? So what we have is people who misunderstand a lot because they don't take the whole corpus of Scripture and explain it. We have evidences, we've talked about it before and I've preached on it before, about evidences of different people in the Scriptures acting out God's will as examples, just like the Bible tells us in the New Testament, to look at it was given to us for in samples, right? So we have examples of Esther, we have examples of Daniel, Nehemiah and Ezra and all these other people interacting with secular governments in order to facilitate and to propagate God's ways. We have examples of that. So we don't just throw all that away just because we've been taught something that's wrong, something that has been isolated in Scripture, and then go that direction. No, we take God as a whole. And in the same sense, you have the same type of idea. I was reading this book, and it reminded me about how people can't think. And it's strange because you think about people that preach, teach Reformed theology, And some of those people seem to be the most intellectual people in Christianity. They're intellectuals and they understand all these things, but they can't understand the simple teachings of God's Word. And the reason is because of statements like this. Listen to this. The Reformed doctrine of election holds that God chooses those individuals whom He intends to save based on His own good pleasure and purpose, and then sets it against, juxtaposed against this, listen, and not because of any good God foresees in the sinner. Now, that's not the only two options, but it's the only two options that Reformed teachers put forth because they can't see it any other way. It's not about good that God foresees in sinners. It's that God has offered salvation to all, and those that freely choose will come. But in their mind, because they have been just set with this or this, and you find this more often in these great intellectuals than you do in just regular common people, that they don't know how to think. They just know what to think. And so it's hard to argue because their minds, to argue with these people about these things because their minds are set in the ways that they are, and they can't get out of the rut to even, and once you get them out of the rut, no, it's about people's free will to choose. God offers salvation and then men can choose. And then they can't get out of the rut because they jump back into another rut and saying, well, yeah, but man can't choose. He can't do that by himself. God has to choose for him, because he's depraved. And so they are taught what to think instead of how. But if you take the whole concept of God's Word, then you can better readily understand the plan that God has laid out. God doesn't just choose one individual and say, I'm going to save this guy and that one I'm going to make go to hell. That's not how it works. It's how they would like to lay it out and set it up that way, but it's not how it works. We have to know how to think. And the same thing comes with every aspect of Scripture and every aspect of the Bible that we look at, taken as a whole. So we need to look. I wanted to read through Matthew chapter 24 today, because we look at Jesus coming back. And instead of taking the Scriptures as a whole, people like to, you know, conceptualize and think and try to figure out what's going to happen and all this sort of thing. When Jesus himself told us, I tell you these things so that when they come to pass, you will know that it is I that told you so. So people hear things. They're told things in a box or in a vacuum, and they believe them, and everything else has to support that. Whether it's Calvinism, whether it's misunderstandings of interactions with Christians and secular institutions or whatever. And so we, in our own hearts, have to understand the return of Jesus. Is he coming back? How are our hearts prepared for his return? We understand that Simeon and Anna, both in the temple, at the time of Jesus' birth, they were watching and looking for the consolation of Israel. They were going about their business. They were doing things that they needed to do, but they weren't oblivious of the fact of the teachings of Scripture, and they weren't oblivious of their responsibilities in God's economy. I don't want us to be oblivious of our responsibilities. I don't want us to think that God's in a box. We pull him out whenever we want him. We think about him whenever we think about him, that's whenever we get religious, or we have a sit down on Sunday or whenever else and talk about God, so therefore that's the only time that God gets mentioned. Is God, when else is God in our hearts? Do we remember before we eat to offer up thanks unto God. He's the one that provided it for us. Or are we presumptuous and just dive in? This is, I don't have to think about God. But before we sustain ourselves, we should thank God for that sustenance, right? And in the same way, when we feed ourselves with the Scriptures, we have to be in a prayerful understanding, in a prayerful mode with God to be able to sustain ourselves with His Scriptures. There's no doubt that Christ is going to return. The method and modes of His return have been debated. There's different ideas and thoughts about it. But if we just set that aside for a minute and think about the concept that nobody wants anybody to think about, is the fact that nobody lives forever. Everybody's going to die. At that point, for that person, essentially, Christ has returned. Here we are, standing before God, giving an account. Have we devoted ourselves to Him, or have we devoted ourselves to our own direction and our own ways and think that He's just going to go along with it? Those questions we need to ask. Not because we need to doubt everything and doubt whether I believe in God or anything like that. That's foolishness too. But because Paul, the Bible instructs us to consider our ways in Hosea. He instructs us through Paul to examine ourselves to be sure we're in the faith. Paul's talking to Christians when he says that. He's not talking to heathen out, you know, out on the street or whatever else. He's talking to Christians. And why does God, through Paul, encourage us to consider ourselves? Because He knows it's so easy to become complacent and apathetic and slip away. And these little things that we can look at, remembering how to think and not what, right? I'm not saying just using the prayer for over food, for example. I'm not just saying, just do that every time. Why? Why do that? Let's think. Whenever somebody brings you something and sets it before you, what's the typical response that you give? Typically, the proper and typical response is thank you. Right? It's kind of presumptuous when somebody brings something to you and you just take it. Typically, it's, oh, thank you. A show of appreciation. Now, in every aspect, and when God, we acknowledge that God is the one that gives us and supplies the food for us to eat, we say thank you to Him. And that's what it is. It's presumptuous not to. That's just an example. So Jesus is coming back, and in what should we get back from it? What should we, how should we understand life on earth? Remember, He's coming back. Whenever somebody dies, He comes back right then for them. But what is His presentation of how things are going to be coming about whenever He does return? Now, remember, there's a whole bunch of different ideas. You know, there's amillennialism, premillennialism, pre-tribulation, post-tribulation, whatever, all these different ideas. They can't all be true. In fact, only one can be true, right? So what we have to do is learn how to think when we're going through the Scriptures. And that's what I want to a test of that today when we're looking at this. Think about this in our own personal lives. Think about this as each individual person is going through his life. How is this going to affect individuals? Is there turmoil in our own hearts each day? Look at it from that perspective. Matthew 24, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. What does that mean to me as I'm looking at this? He's talking about the temple. What is the representation of the temple for us? He's told us before, our bodies are the temple of the Lord. He, to me, and to each individual thinking about these things, not just, oh, he's talking about the temple, and so it did happen. That particular point of geography was destroyed, torn down, and there was not one stone left upon another. And some poor people think that the Western Wall is part of that and is still standing. No, not one stone was left upon another. That Western Wall where the Jews pray and everything, that was part of the restraining wall for the man. It's not part of the temple. I believe the temple area was in a different place, but that's another story. So the examination of ourselves, not one stone being left upon another, what does that mean? Things need to be gotten to the bottom of. Let's tear apart our temples and find out where we are. Examine ourselves. He's going to rebuild that though, right? He said he would rebuild it in three. Of course, he was talking about the temple of his body. And think about the temples of our own bodies. If we examine ourselves one stone upon another, removing, going down to the bedrock, then Christ will be able to rebuild our temples as well. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Tell us what to think. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. I'm about to tell you what to think. Don't you see, they're wanting him to tell us what we need to think about this. And Jesus is about to explain to them how to think about it. Don't let any man deceive you. People are going to come and try to tell you what to think. Don't let any man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And people look at this and say, there's going to be a lot of people coming to earth, and they're going to be trying to convince people that they are Christ. That's not what this says. He says, there are going to be many. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. They're going to be calling Jesus Christ. They're going to be calling him Christ. That's what he's saying. He's not saying these are imposters. He's saying there's going to be many coming in my name who say, I am Christ. And they shall deceive many. You need to learn how to think. Not everybody who names the name of Christ is right. Not everybody who names the name of Christ is on his side. Not everybody who names the name of Christ has Christian's best interest. There's going to be many that come in his name saying he's Christ, but they're going to deceive many. For many shall, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. See, Paul had to deal with this in Thessalonica. And that's what some of the writings in Thessalonica is about. Paul dealing with these people who have said Christ has already come and all these other things, and they're laying out these false ideas that Paul has to deal with. Christ, he hasn't come yet. He can't come until that man of sin and all those things. We remember what was taught in Thessalonians. And so that's what he's saying here. There are going to be wars and rumors of wars, but see that ye be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. There's going to be turmoil. There's going to be troubles. There's going to be combat. Now, like we looked at the stones earlier, what about this? What kind of turmoil is going on in our souls? Are we really wanting Jesus? Or are we more content with those rumors of war? Are we more content with those who come in His name deceiving many? Because it's more palatable to me. What is it? Do we want Jesus? Or do we want our own way and just call it Jesus? Have we decided to come in His name, saying He's Christ, but deceiving ourselves? That's why it's so important to understand the Scriptures and to read them and to take them as a whole and not as part in parts. People can get deceived. It happens every day, all the time. I don't want to be deceived. Now, acknowledge the fact that there are those who are sincere in their deception, but I believe, given time, that people that really want Jesus come through deception and out of it. More is revealed to them, and they come forth and they get out of their deceptions, given time. Why? Because Jesus wants them to know how to think. Why are there so many people still in denominations and these different things believing these ideas like Reformed theology and four-point Calvinism like Baptists teach and all these other things? Why do they believe that? Because they are believing what they're told and what they're taught instead of how to think. That's what denominations do. Think this way. And if you raise the question, as I found out pretty quickly, if you raise a question because you know how to think, they don't like that too much. They shut you down pretty quickly. They don't have any explanations, but they do. Why? Because many have come in His name, saying He's Christ, but deceiving many. Well, how can people acknowledge Jesus and then deceive people? It happens every day. That's why there's so many denominations. People will say He's the Christ, but then have their own way of doing things. Why? Because they want to do things palatable to themselves. Well, I like this and I like that. It doesn't matter what Jesus says. So they can create a Jesus in their own mind, keeping the foundational aspects of what Christianity is. Oh yeah, He came to die for sinners. He died on the cross. He was born of a virgin, came to save sinners, died on the cross, rose the third day, and now he's going to come back. Almost every fundamental Christian does that. Everybody that acknowledges the veracity of Scripture believes that. But not all of them believe in Jesus. But these wars and rumors of wars, are we fighting within ourselves? Is our heart fighting with itself, with our spirit? He says, "For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places." Things are going to be shook up. Now, we like to think of everything being smooth and everything working out well and all this, but things are going to be shook up. Things are going to be shaken up in our own souls and our own hearts. But people don't like that. Why is it? Because they like their own way. When we're going a direction that's not right, but it's the way that we like. What's the Bible say? There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now listen to me. We go a direction and we have solidified and we get in that rut, kind of like what I talked about before, and it's hard for anybody to explain us out of it because we have decided what we're going to think instead of how to think. We get in these ruts and we're heading a direction that seems right to us, it seems right to me, and why does it usually seem right? It's because what I want. It's what I want to do. So this is the direction I'm going to go. And then when we're confronted on it, whether somebody brings up something, there's a correction that comes across, we're reading through the, which is why a lot of people don't like reading the scriptures, is because they get convicted by the Holy Spirit. Whether it's reading through the scriptures and the Holy Ghost convicts us about something, these wars and these earthquakes and these shakings begin to happen in our own souls and our own hearts, and we don't like it. We try to shut it down and ignore it or explain it away as something else. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And inherently, the true Christian knows that. He is at war with his own self. Paul talks about that too, being at, the spirit being at war with the flesh, and back and forth. We're at war with ourselves, and unless we side with Jesus, there is going to be no peace about it. Be afflicted. Our heart wants to deliver up our spirit to be afflicted if we're going a direction that we want to reject Jesus on. It's my way, it's the direction I want to go, and therefore all these convictions that are coming upon the heart and conscience are pushed away, they're put aside, they're afflicted, they're set aside for execution because our minds don't want to deal with it. I like my way, I don't need Jesus coming in here and stirring things up. I'm going to put it aside. Of course, we don't tell ourselves that. See, we're deceived, right? We're going our own direction. We have already established that our flesh and our wants to put all that down, wants to de-emphasize the corrections of God. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. When our hearts are offended by these things that we are taught, by correction, by instruction, by direction, by conviction of the Holy Ghost, by other things of that nature, we get offended. We don't call it offense. We have explanations to explain things away. But Jesus is still coming. And the reason he's coming, everybody, you ask most people on the street, why is Jesus coming? Oh, he's coming back to collect the church. Is that true? Yeah. That's true. He is going to do that. But is that the first thing he does? Jesus comes back. The Bible says he is coming back to execute judgment. He is going to set us all in array, and he's going to judge each and every one, whether they have done good or whether they have done bad, which means whether they have lived their life devoted to Jesus or whether they have gone their own direction and put away all conviction that comes about. No man is going to be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know. You didn't tell me this. No man is going to be able to do that. So how are our hearts working? And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. How is it that false prophets are able to deceive many? Because many's hearts are already corrupt in their own ways and their own desires. That's why. If you want truth, you're not going to be deceived. You're not going to be deceived. You may believe wrong for a little while, but like I said, with time, people that really want Jesus find Jesus. They don't find the devil or their own way. People that want Jesus find him. People that are intent, that have their faces set like flint toward Zion, they get to Zion. They don't get to Egypt. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. What kind of love is that? The iniquity, the lawlessness that abounds, does it abound in our heart? Have we set up a pathway and gotten our ruts so deep that we are bound for iniquity, and that our love for Christ and His truth has grown cold? That's the question we have to ask. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. He who endures, he who puts Christ first, who directs his heart in the ways of righteousness for his name's sake, he's going to endure. That one that doesn't, that wants to go his own way, his own direction, to try to explain things away and just stamp Jesus on his iniquities, on his own iniquities, he's not going to endure. He's not going to make it. Who's going to be saved? Those that love Jesus and those that are called by his name. Who's going to be saved? Those like Simeon at the temple, who was looking for the consolation of Israel, who was not hoodwinked. Those who had open hearts to Christ and his coming. Those who were, when Christ was presented to them, that were even yet in sin, when Christ was presented to them, they put all that behind them and went his way. Those that were taught to think instead of what to think. Those that understood that concept. Jesus coming and explaining, they have distorted the law. Because you see, the Jews, that he came for the Jews, right? He came first for the Jew. Remember that story with the Syrophoenician woman. He was ignoring her until she showed her devotion to him, right? But all these Jews, and the Jews were brought up with understanding. You know, people like to say the disciples were all ignorant fishermen. No, they weren't. They were smart, and they understood the teachings of Judaism. Not Judaism, I should say, but Scripture that had been turned into Judaism. So when Jesus came and showed them, you have been taught what to think instead of how, and began to reveal these things to them, those that had minds to do that said, oh, we get it. But those that wanted their own direction and their own way, we found a lot of them in John chapter 6, didn't we? Oh, wait a minute. Jesus is shaking things up. I don't know if I want to listen to this. And they all went away. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. We have the gospel preached to us. There's something called a conscience in each one of us that knows when we dwell or delve into things that we ought not to be delving into. We know. That is being preached unto our entire spirit, to our hearts, and we understand it. And then shall the end come. Then he talks about the abomination of desolation, that idol put up in the temple. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. When these concepts of idolatry try to make their way into our heart, into the holy of holies of our spirit, do we flee to God? Or do those things begin to have a foothold in our lives and in our actions and in the things that we do? No, I like this better. Would we rather peruse YouTube videos or read the Bible? Something wrong with YouTube videos? Not necessarily. A lot of them there is, but not necessarily. So if we're watching these, do these become idolatrous to us and take the time of Christ away? When we do see things or things begin to blossom that we know, no, that's not right. Do we continue to entertain ourselves with them because it's palatable to our sight? Or do we reject them and flee to the mountains? Flee to the mount, to Jesus. Yeah, it's easy. It's easy to do. You push the off button. Pow! It's a good question. So then he talks about fleeing the destruction. So fleeing the destruction is a primary aspect of what we need to be doing. What is that destruction? That destruction, if equated from the story that Jesus is telling here, which is actual events that are actually going to happen, I am analogizing them into our own spirit, right? If we are fleeing from these things, we are fleeing from the destruction of the enemy. We are fleeing from the destruction and devastation of our own spirits and our own souls. And we're fleeing to Jesus. Look over here to verse 23. Because in that fleeing, there's always somebody that's going to try to keep us from doing that. There's always going to be somebody, if it's even in our own hearts, that's going to try to convince us, no, it's okay. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Don't take your own word, because I like going this way. This is the best way. I like it. It's palatable to me. It entertains me, or whatever the case. I'm happy with this. Don't ever take that or someone else's own. Don't let somebody else talk you in to going a different way than what Jesus has laid out. Because they'll do it. There's a million of them. They'll do it. No. It's okay. It's okay. Christ is here. We can listen to this music. It's okay. Christ is here. Really? Is he? Believe it not. Jesus, think. Think about it. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. It's going to sound really good. They're going to make it sound really good. They're going to use scripture, like I said before, taken out of the biblical context, and they're going to establish something on false foundations and build up something by conceptualizing and taking pieces of scripture and making it sound right. Oh, but God loves the whole world. The Bible says that. Well, does that mean everybody's saved? Or no matter what you do, it's okay because God loves the whole world? But many take that concept of scripture right there and build universalism on it. Everybody's going to be saved. Everybody's okay. It doesn't matter what you do. Everything's all right. Parts of Calvinism are built on that very idea. God loves, but he loves the elect. So it doesn't matter what you do. If you're the elect, you're going to heaven. You can't, there's no way you can get out of it. God's going to drag you kicking and screaming into heaven. It's foolishness. False prophets, false Christs trying to convince you. False signs and wonders. They're going to use the Bible. They're going to try to deceive. And he says, behold, look upon this. Pay attention to what I'm saying. I have told you before. I've explained this all to you. I've told you what's going to happen. And there's no aspect here of what I'm saying that Jesus in the scriptures has not told us. He has explained to us the corruptions of our hearts. Jeremiah said, don't trust your heart, it's deceitful and wicked above everything. Don't trust your heart. I know in my heart God loves me. I know in my heart. And people will say, oh, I believe that people's hearts are basically good. That ain't what the Bible. The Bible says they're basically corrupt. That we have to put aside and put away our own ideas and our own imaginings and trust in the Word of God and trust in our conscience and trust in the direction that the Spirit is leading us. And not on false concepts and ideas built on faulty foundations. That's why we don't just listen to people that seem to be, they preach that they build something on a false foundation out of Scripture and we're supposed to listen to, oh, it sounds good. Well, yeah, it all sounds good. Otherwise, there wouldn't be so many people deceived. People that don't have the gumption to dig into the Scriptures and find out. You know how I learned many things early on? Because the preacher was preaching something out of this verse, and I would read down two or three or four verses, and it would completely contradict everything the preacher was saying. And I would raise my, what about, ooh, they didn't like that. That denomination, they did not like that. Just believe what the doctrines of the church teach. Just believe what the Baptist Confession teaches. Just believe what they teach us from Broken Arrow, and we'll just Oklahoma, and we'll do, and just believe that. You don't need to be raising all these questions. No, you do believe need to be raising questions. You need to be asking yourself, is the direction I'm going right? Because the false Christs and false prophets don't just come from without. As the nation of Israel found out to their chagrin, most problems come from within. And these false Christs and false teachers and false prophets are usually going to spring forth from our own minds and our own brains. What have I always taught? Where does worldliness start? It starts in the brain. It starts right inside here, in between your ears. Because that's where everything develops. The false ideas, the false Christs, the false teachings, the false convictions, the false being convinced falsely, it's in here. If we want false, we'll get false. But do we want truth? Jesus said, behold, I've told you before. Verse 28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. What he's saying, this is obvious. This is obvious. Nobody knows where the wind comes from, but it blows. And it's obvious. If we can get in our own minds, if we can get in our own heads and quench those selfish thoughts and selfish ideologies and desiring to do this, regardless of what I know the truth is, we can stop it. If not, we're going to continually increase the level of deception in our own minds until we're at a point where it doesn't really matter because we have already decided what to think instead of how. When you get to that point, when you come to the end and you say, no, I know what to think, and I know, instead of continually addressing and continually examining, you've come to the wrong spot. There's nothing wrong. In fact, we're commanded to examine ourselves, to be sure we're in the faith. What faith? The faith of Scripture, till we know that we are in His good graces, till we know that we are going the right direction, till we know that God is in us and we in Him. Do people sometimes forget to say the blessing before the, yeah. Forget to think. It happened. I'm talking about patterns of behavior, right? That's what it always is when we're talking about things like this. Patterns of behavior. Have we just stopped? Do we just throw it out? Now, that's not the cure-all either, using that as an example. There are millions of people every day that say grace over their food and couldn't care less. Millions of people every day that pray to God. They're not really praying to God. They're just uttering some words, hoping that they're getting their little ticket punched. Oh, I said my prayers today. So God's got to accept it. Cain found out that's not the case. No other story in the Bible probably, I would say, exemplifies that more than the story of Cain and Abel. God says, Cain, you understand. You know how to do that. You know what I expect. Just do those things and everything's going to be fine. But he had his own way. He had convinced himself of what to think. I'll just offer this up the way I want to and just bring him these vegetables and he'll have to accept it. Convinced himself. Abel, who did things as God had prescribed, was fine. But Cain killed his brother, didn't he? Analogizing that, just like we did in Matthew 24 here, that Cain is going to rise up in each and every one of us. I want to do it my way, and God's got to accept it. And when we see evidence within ourselves and our own hearts and minds that no, that's not right, Abel's got it right, the Cain in us is going to rise up and try to kill the Abel in us. It's a very, very sobering thought. Do we want to be marked of God as someone going the wrong way, expelled and thrown out? That's what happened to Cain. But that's the nature of the battle. We've got to put Cain down. Convince Cain, no, we've got to do it God's way. Because if we're continually thinking, knowing how to think, putting all of God's ways into perspective in each and every aspect of everything we do every day, it's going to be revealed to us through our spirit and everything else how to think about each and every situation. That's why God doesn't need to write out the explanation of every single thing that ever is ever going to happen so that we have instructions on what to think about this and this and this and this. Because we know how. He gives principles in Scripture, lays them out, and then we have an understanding of these principles in the whole corpus of Scripture, and then we know how to act and how to think. It's the same way with, you know, the other example, because it's evident right now. I keep using the examples of the way Christians interact with secular governments. We have examples of how the most holy people that have lived interacted. Daniel, there's nothing, absolutely zero said wrong of Daniel in the Scriptures. Joseph, there's one. Great example. They didn't utterly reject even the vilest and most wicked of secular governments. When they were under that jurisdiction, we see how they acted and we see what they did. And we see how they promoted God's ways through that. But when things are, but when one aspect of Scripture is magnified out of its context, and then on that faulty foundation, something else is built up big and huge, that's when you have problems. Because the people that believe, you know, you have to reject these secular government, get to these other types of scriptures, like Joseph, or Daniel, or Esther, or Nehemiah, or even Jesus in the New Testament who said, render unto Caesar. Or Paul who said, I appeal to Caesar. When they get to those things, they have problems. They can't reconcile those issues with their way of thinking. So what they do is fall back, just like the Calvinists fall back on a what to think instead of how, and say things like, "Well, that's God. God can do whatever He wants. God can use Daniel or Esther. He can use them how He wants." But it doesn't align with the way things are laid out in Scripture. Of course God can do what He wants, but God cannot act irrational, and God cannot defy His own morality. He can't do those things. God cannot operate on a principle that He forbids us to operate on. That's a good way to put it. So let's look at Scripture and let's remember we're to know how to think. We're to work through the process that God wants us to work through. He says, Isaiah tells us, come, let us reason together. God wants us reasonable. He doesn't want us automatons saying, think this way and do this. No, He wants us to reason through these things. To reason our way through the Scriptures and through our lives as we maintain a focus on Him and maintain a direction toward righteousness and holiness. That's the way it should be. And that's what we need to do.